Let's open God's Word to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, and I'll read verse 28 through verse 3 of chapter 2. We are actually finishing a sermon. We started the Sunday before Easter, and we're thinking about worship, how Ezekiel, how his experience can teach us about worship. And as we read, I want you to think of three lessons, or perhaps three words that help us understand the lessons. And that is, worship is about beholding, it is about falling, and it is about getting up and serving. And that is the experience we're going to read about in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, verse 28, through chapter 2, verse 3. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around, and such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." We identified some big questions in the result, or as a result of reading Ezekiel's story, his encounter with the Lord God there in Babylon by the river Kebar one day 2,600 years ago. And the big question is, what does it mean to worship? And that's a relevant question because that's what we're here doing today. What are we doing? What should we be doing? And the question then becomes, can a prophet long dead, who prophesied to a people long gone, can he teach us anything about worship? And the answer, of course, is yes. And for the next few minutes, I'll ask that you join me as we enroll in the school of worship taught by Ezekiel. And there are those three lessons, those three components to real worship that Ezekiel will show us. We see the first one in verse 28, and that is to behold. God made himself known to Ezekiel there in Babylon. The glory of the Lord. When I saw it, he saw the glory of the Lord. And the first thing that Ezekiel would tell us this morning is that true worship begins with God, not with us. In fact, worship, biblical worship, Christian worship, is the human response to God's revelation of himself. Before anybody can worship, God must graciously condescend to us. He must reveal himself to us. And he must reveal himself as he is and not as we imagine him to be. Because that's what happened to Ezekiel. He saw the glory of the Lord. And you'll remember previous sermons when we investigated what it was that Ezekiel saw. He first saw a storm coming there in Babylon. And then he saw four living creatures. And then he saw a man on a throne. And then he saw the wheels of a chariot throne, those wheels spinning intricately, intertwined with one another, and it is the glory of the Lord. He describes it as it's like a rainbow. It's bright. It's like glowing metal. You remember all that. Well, God has revealed himself to the prophet, and that's how worship begins. We see the greatness of God as he reveals himself, and that vision of the greatness of God has the power, as A.W. Tozer describes it, the power to stir our souls to the deepest worship. And so worship depends on God making himself known, not me running up to meet him, not me imagining what he must be, but him condescending to come to us, to reveal to us who and what he is. But there's a problem with that. Because not only is the Lord God desirous and actually involved in revealing himself to us, the devil is also at work. Alan Ross, in his wonderful book on worship called Recalling the Hope of Glory says, our adversary, the devil, is always prompting people to find ways to neutralize the image, rather to neutralize the ritual or re-image God, or to make their beliefs compatible with the world standards. That is, the devil is always involved in the strategy that he started in the Garden of Eden, and he continues to do that with unrelenting determination to get us to alter our understanding of God, to make him more compatible with us. He's always luring Christians and Christian churches away from true worship, to imagine God differently than he is, to create God in our image, not receive him as he is. In 1962, and I've referred to this a number of times, in 1962, the great A.W. Tozer wrote his book, a compilation of sermons called Whatever Happened to Worship. And he says this. Now, this is in 1962. He says, worship acceptable to God is the missing crown jewel in evangelical Christianity. He continues, that hardly anything is missing from our churches these days, except the most important thing is a sin, because the most important thing is genuine worship and the sacred offering of ourselves to the Lord in worship to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have everything in the evangelical church we need, and we're doing everything we can do except the most important thing, which is to worship. It is the missing crown jewel of the evangelical church. That's because we've given into the wiles of the devil. We've often re-imaged God, revisioned him, reshaped him, reshaped his word, making him more commensurate with what we want him to be, what we want him to be like. And we're reading here that Ezekiel receives a vision of God. He doesn't create one. God shows up as he is, and he makes himself accessible, and he's beautiful. He is beautiful. The moral beauty found only in Jesus Christ, Tozer says, must be constantly drawing us to worship and to praise. We must see him as he is, and when we see him as he is, there's just something at work that draws us to him. But true worship is always fighting the devil's schemes and the human's desire to change God, to change him. And yet we fight that battle to keep the God who is at the focus of our worship, the God who has revealed himself, the God who has mediated his presence to us through his Son. And so therefore we worship him as he has revealed himself, and especially as he has revealed himself in Christ Jesus. True New Covenant Christian worship stands upon Scripture's portrayal of God. The Holy Spirit must open our eyes to fix our eyes on God's self-revelation in the Word and in His Son. The Holy Spirit must illuminate God's truth to us. We see Him in creation. We can see Him in His Word, and we look at Him and we see Him in the face of our Savior. This is another way of saying that worship then must be based on a revelation of who God is in His Word. In His Word. That's how New Covenant Christians will do the math on worship. We will listen to Ezekiel. We will read Isaiah. And we will say it must be that worship begins with God speaking, telling us who He is and what He is about and who we are. And then and only then have we begun to worship. I jokingly said last week, and maybe it's not such a joke, that many of us come on Sundays and we think this, well, for 20 or 30 minutes we're going to sing and worship, and then Mike's going to preach. But you see, preaching is the heart of worship. The reading of Scripture, the exposition of the Word of God are the primary acts of worship among God's people. We can have worship without singing, but we cannot have worship without the Word of God. We must see God revealing Himself in His Word as He is if we're going to worship, because that's how He speaks to us. That's how He condescends to us. He shows up in the Word. He sends His Spirit among us to illuminate the Word, to shine the light on Jesus. And so we find God as He is. And then something happens. After we've seen Him, after we've received the Word, after we've seen this vision of God as He has exposed Himself in the Word, something happens to us that's often missing in worship. Notice in verse 28, when I saw it, that is, when I saw God revealing Himself as He is, I fell on my face. Maybe this is what Tozer's talking about when he says it's the crown jewel that's missing from evangelical life. We encounter God and something happens to us. It's been said by Gerhardus Voss, again, one of the greats of the Reformed faith, that when we hear the Word, when we sense the Spirit shining the light on Christ, when our focus is upon our Lord, then there's a deep impression of His infinite majesty and His absolute sovereignty. That happened to Ezekiel. That's why he went down on his face. Because that's what happens to finite creatures when God shows up. They fall down. Now why? Again, Dr. Voss helps us. He says it's because of this intense realization of the awfulness of divine justice and the inexorable nature of its claims and the helplessness of me in the face of it. In other words, that's a way of saying that when we see God holy, 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 we can't help but see ourselves unholy, 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 and we fall. If not physically, we fall in our hearts. We're humbled. We're humbled. Ralph Martin, in a very good book called Simply the Worship of God, says the call to worship issued by our sovereign God is not smile, God loves you, but repent, weep, and tremble. If we could grasp, says Alan Ross, if we could grasp the incongruity of thinking and speaking casually about God, we would be overwhelmed and could never again worship comfortably in the same way. He continues, casual worship is too demeaning for God and too flattering for us. That's what Ezekiel's learning. That's what Isaiah was learning. Remember Isaiah, who earlier had seen the Lord? Years, 150 years perhaps, before Ezekiel saw Him, Isaiah sees the Lord. And remember what happened to him? Woe is me, he says. He, if I may use the correct language, he damned himself. Woe is me, the prophetic word of damnation, that is, condemnation. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And so worship, true worship, always involves agony and conflict. That's the missing dimension. Now, there's more to it, as we're going to see, but we cannot pass into true worship without feeling the agony of the presence of the God who is. There's a healing in that. If we hang on, there's a healing in that. But we must fall down before Him. We must assume the posture of genuine contrition and humility. We must confess our sins. It is only in contrition and in humility that we may approach His majesty. Even Christians have to be on their knees when they worship God. If not literally, at least metaphorically, they must be on their knees in their hearts. Because our God is a consuming fire, says Hebrews. Now, what is this contrition? What is this falling down that is required for true worship? Again, Gerhardus Voss. Contrition is when the sinner abhors his unholiness, not from a selfish motive, but from the standpoint of God, from the profound conviction that his sin and unholiness is a slight on his purity and infringes upon the supremacy of his majesty. We have to go through that to really worship. You see that? If worship is going to be about Jesus, it has to involve the recognition that we don't deserve to be in his presence. Every time we come together on the Lord's Day, we have to go through the cross. We have to die with Christ, and we have to be raised to new life. We have to confess our sins, that it should have been us on the cross, condemned, and yet Jesus took our place. And we're not worthy to ascend the hill of the Lord. Our hands are dirty, and yet Christ has clothed us in his righteousness, and we can only worship from our knees because God has graciously brought us into his presence through the blood of his Son. You see that? You have to have some agony about your soul. You have to be conversant with the language of repentance to truly worship. Perhaps some of you right now are thinking of David's incredible language in Psalm 51:17. It is a broken and contrite heart that God desires. That's what happened to Ezekiel. That's what happens when you fall before him. You respect his holiness. You respect his divinity. You respect the right that he is the judge, that everyone deserves hell, and yet you have received mercy. And then you celebrate from your knees his grace. And that rhythm we have to go through every week. We see him in his word. We read of him in the great hymns. We sing his majesty in our songs. And we read the word of God and we hear it proclaimed. And we fall and we say, thank you for your mercy. I'm an undeserving sinner. Now that's getting close to real worship. You see that? That's what worship does. It brings us to our knees. We behold, we fall, but that's not all. We get up. In chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, you'll notice that Ezekiel is helped up by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. As if the Lord is saying, okay, I've done my work in your heart. I have destroyed any notion of your self-righteousness. I have driven you to my Son, and you know that you can only worship out of a heart full of grace. And now, get up off the ground. I've got something for you to do. And look at what happens. He hears the Lord speaking. He gets up. The Spirit enters him. The Spirit sets him on his feet, and then he sends him with a message to the sinful people of Israel. Again, the same thing happened to Isaiah earlier. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, train filling the temple, train of his robe filling the temple. And he feels the pain. He confesses he is a man of unclean lips, and the pain, the angel, as it were, takes the coal off the fire, the altar fire, and puts it in the mouth of Isaiah, the burning of his lips, and he understands he must be cleaned if he's going to serve the Lord. He must be a man whose sins are forgiven. And then he says, here am I, send me. Now that should happen to you and me every time we worship. We see the Lord, we fall on our face in repentance and in confession, and we receive his mercy, and we stand up, and then we serve him. Now I want you to think about something that you're probably not thinking of right now. And if you've never seen this before, it's going to make the price of admission worth it. In Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission. You can rattle that off in your sleep backwards in Latin, probably. You know it so well. But maybe you've missed this point. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. After the resurrection of Jesus, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. Then he said, Go, therefore, and make disciples. The same thing happened when Jesus commissioned the disciples. They saw him in a post-resurrection appearance. They saw him in his victory. It dawned on them, this is the unique and only Son of God. He is my Savior. He is the Lord. He's the only King. And they worshiped him. And that word means to bow down. They fell down like Isaiah and like Ezekiel did, like we should. They saw him and they worshiped. Then he said, get up and go. Go. I've got something for you to do. That's how it works. That's true worship. You see the Lord, and you see yourself, and you fall, and you cry out for mercy, and then he stands you on your feet, and he says, I've got something for you to do. It's been said that practically every great deed done in the church of Christ, all the way back to the Apostle Paul, was done by people blazing with the radiant worship of their God. The worship of God fixes every problem the church has. The worship of God climbs every mountain in the pathway of the church. The worship of God accomplishes everything God intends for the church to accomplish. As we use our gifts, we do so because we've seen the Lord, and we've seen ourselves, and we've seen his mercy, and we get up and give. And we love because we see him, and we worship him. We forgive because we've seen him and been knocked on our feet, and we worship him. And we live a holy life because we've seen him and he's knocked us to the ground in mercy to bring us up again, to serve him. And we pray because we've seen him and he's knocked us down and he's lifted us up. And we go and share the gospel because he's revealed himself and he's knocked us down and he's standing us up, empowered by the Spirit, and he sends us out. Now that's what worship is. There you go. According to Ezekiel, it is looking up and seeing God. It is looking inside and seeing yourself and your need for mercy. And it is being changed by that vision and being empowered to stand up and to serve him and to obey him and to do everything Jesus has commanded you to do. Beloved, may we worship and bow down. May we kneel before the Lord, our Maker. May we worship him alone in spirit and in truth. May we see him. May we fall. May we serve. May we behold. May we confess and may we go. May we worship the God who is worthy. May God bless the preaching of his holy word.